Now, tonight, I know we're almost ready to get back to our regularly scheduled program, but we're not this week. 2 Timothy, if you want to go there. Towards the back of the book. Written by Paul to Timothy, his young protege in the faith at the end of his life. We're really going to be getting into like the last half of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but it doesn't hurt to start from the beginning and read the first few verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles, letters. And one of the things that set those apart from the other ones, in the other ones, Paul always says grace and peace, grace and peace. The pastoral ones, he throws mercy in there too, because he recognizes if you're going to be in any type of ministry, you better have plenty of it. There's no place for the merciless. We've all dealt with the merciless before. But he's at the end of his life. He's signing off. And he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call in remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that's in you also. Wherefore, because of that, because I'm persuaded that that faith, the unfeigned, it's not fake, it's sincere, it's genuine, it's in you, he says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of hands, that you use what it is that he's given you. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, he's talking to Timothy. He's passing off the scene. He's in prison. Before, Paul was under house arrest, where when he first got to Rome, where he's, you know, probably in a house, again, with a Roman guard, but with a lot of liberties, visitors coming in and out and all of that. Now, he finds himself imprisoned again in a dungeon, not a nice place, and will be dying soon. He knows that. He knows that's coming. Timothy started traveling with him as a young man when he came to know the Lord. And it's not hard to think that Paul must be discouraged at times, because he's been going all over the place starting churches, and it's like Corinth, you know, where they're all coming to communion drunk, and there's gross sexual immorality going on in the church, and they're suing one another and acting like nuts, and all of the, you know, he starts the Galatian church, and then they think they're deciding they're all going to go back and trying to keep the Jewish law again, and he's had other people with him that have flaked out. In fact, at one point he says, you know, I don't have anybody else, Tim, besides you, that's even like-minded. I mean, I've been all over the place. I've started all of these churches. I got to keep writing letters to them to try to get them back on track, because they're already going crazy. And everybody's bailed on me but you. And Timothy, you know, you can get some indication of the kind of guy he is when Paul says in verse 4, you know, I'm really looking forward to seeing you again, being mindful of your tears. So what, Timmy's just like bawling all the time? Is that the deal? I just think about you alone and crying where you are, and I wish I could be back with you. And then he has to tell him, you know, okay, stir up the gift that's in you. You got to keep doing what it is you've been called to do. And verse 7, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. No, you. I know you're afraid, Timmy, but stick with it. He tells him in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, and certainly not of me, even though I'm in jail. But be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There is some pain in this whole thing, Tim. Be ready for that. He's saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought us life and immortality through the light of the gospel. And he said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. That's been my role. I have been an apostle. I was one sent with a message, the message of grace to the Gentiles, gone out to all of these people that for years and years the Jews thought were outside of the mercy of God. They were beyond hope. But I've been sent to them. I've been preaching and teaching. And he says, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not ashamed of that, Tim. And you know what? I know, he says, keep that which I've committed to him. It's put on deposit. He's like, I've taken my future, I've taken my hope, I've taken everything, and I've given it to him and put it on deposit with him because I'm persuaded he'll be able to keep it for me. And so given that, and this is kind of where I want to pick up, he says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I'm persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him, my future, my hope. So I want you to hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard in me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. He says, I want you to hang on, Tim, to sound words, healthy words, the stuff which you've heard in me. And notice that these words, they came in faith, which is a trust of God, in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Going through this whole section, there are these two things that are woven together. The idea of sound doctrine and truth and love and grace. And those two things need to be married together. And if you're too far on one side or the other is when you run into problems. He says, Tim, I want you to hold fast. I don't want you to let go the thing which has been committed. And this is kind of sad. Verse 15, this you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't know who Phygellus and Hermogenes are. They're probably angry about the names they were given as children, but they're... Kimmy, you're looking for names. That could be one right there. Little Phygellus Susan. He'd be the first one in his class, you know that? Yeah, certain names you don't pick in the Bible, right? It's my daughter Jezebel. My boy Satan. Certain names you don't pick. People who've turned away, Phygellus and Hermogenes. But then he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And he wasn't ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. Now, Paul's in prison. He's in a dungeon. He's alone. He's awaiting his death. And he says, you know, because at this point, what's happened in historically is Nero's done his thing with setting Rome on fire and blaming it on the Christians. So now this persecution that's happening, and there's a cost to being a Christian. It isn't just a club anymore. You can go to prison. You can die for being a Christian. So it really changes the demographics of the church. You know, when it's just a fan club, anybody can join. When you start dying for it, then you find out who's a fan and who's a follower, who's a disciple and who's a teeny bopper, you know? And he says, everybody else bailed on me, Phygellus and Hermogenes, which, you know, the last thing you want to do is go down for all eternity as two people who bailed on the gospel, but they did. But he says, Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed. He came and found me. Now, you know, Paul, he's put in prison. He's in Rome. Onesiphorus comes, and he's looking for him. And this isn't an easy find, because where do you, you know, you don't, well, I'm just going to go online and then look up the prison records, and I'm going to see where he is, and then I'll call his parole officer, and or I'll go to the Yellow Pages, and I'll find with. No, I mean, he's got to hunt, he's got to find, he's got to go down into the prison, he's probably going cell to cell trying to find him. And he said he often refreshed me. Now, I don't think he was bringing him food. I think the refreshing thing was just his presence, right? I mean, that's, sometimes there's nothing more refreshing than just the presence of a like-minded believer. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. You just have to be there and support, you know, just. There are some people that are a refreshment to be around and some people who are not a refreshment to be around. Onesiphorus sought Paul out and obviously at risk to himself found him. And Paul's thankful. He says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, you know very well. You see two different, I mean, just right there, in a couple verses, you've got two different groups of people. Those who are remembered for their turning away, and those who are remembered for their steadfastness. I want to be the latter, I think. Now, chapter 2, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That just seems odd to me. It's not what I would expect. I want you to be strong in faith. You need to believe. You need to hang on for all you're worth. You need to work up your strength of faith muscles and just believe against all hope. And if you're going to be, you got to be strong. You got to be tough because you got to take it and you got to be willing to just stand for the truth and fight for that and earnestly contend for the, get your sword out and hack. And Paul says, hey, you need to be strong in grace. Strong in grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve or giving what isn't deserved, right? We often want to give what is deserved. Oh, you'll get yours. You know, I'll make sure you. We don't want it for ourselves. Nobody wants justice, right? I want justice, which always means I want the other guy to get what's coming to him. Nobody says, I want justice for myself. Nobody, well, unless they think they've been wrong. Then they want, but again, they want that executed on the other guy. You always want mercy. You throw yourself upon the mercy of the court when it's your day in front of the judge. You don't even pretend to hope for grace, like you're going to actually get what you don't deserve. You're just hoping not to get what you know you deserve, and you appeal to the mercy of the court. He says, Timothy, if you're going to be in ministry, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because being involved in the church, you will need it. Because there are so many different ways that you can be offended. It's almost amazing how many different ways you can be injured or ticked off or hurt. So you need to prepare yourself to be strong in grace. He says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the whole plan of the church right there. Hey, Tim, you were with me. You remember what I said? You heard me teach everybody else? I want you to go teach people the same stuff and then teach them to go teach other people. That's the church. I mean, you think about what when this whole thing started, Jesus was resurrected and then he was appearing in different places for a few weeks, right? And then he gets them together, and they start asking him, okay, is this the time now you're going to set up your kingdom, right? You're going to start running things, and we're going to be vice messiahs and all of that, right? We get our thrones, and no, that's not how it's going to work. You just need to go and wait. Just go wait till the Holy Spirit falls upon you, And then you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world. And then he ascended. And he didn't even leave a catechism. He didn't even leave a doctrinal statement. He didn't leave the four spiritual laws. He didn't leave any church founding documents about whether it was supposed to be elder rule or presbytery rule or bishop rule or congregational rule or no rule. He didn't say any of that stuff. He just said, wait in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, historically, you look at the church, and by 100 years in, the people who really heard it right from the apostles, you had all forms of church government popping up all over the place. And they were right in the first level. Probably, I'm going to say, because one area needed to have Presbyterian rule, and another area might even need a congregational rule, and another area actually needed someone to oversee all the churches in an area. He didn't leave a formula, but he did train up men and women to share what they had heard and seen. That's what a witness is, right? Those of you who have been to court, they call a witness. Very seldom do they ask you what you know, unless you're like, you know, one of those experts in something. They'll call you, you know, to ask you what you know about something, but then, based on what you know, tell me what you see. That's still what they want to know. What do you see out of this evidence? But every other one who's called in there, what did you see? What did you hear? What did he say? What was he holding in his hand? What kind of car was he driving? Can you point him out in the room? It was him. Okay, you're a witness. That's it. That's all you're called to do is just, you don't have to, I'm thankful. You know, he didn't say, wait until Jerusalem, until the Holy Spirit falls, and then you'll be my apologists. He didn't say that. I don't have to defend the gospel. I just have to share the gospel. I don't even have to, you know, we're told to give an answer. Thank the Lord. It doesn't say, always be ready to give an answer for how old the age of the earth is. Or what the end times is going to be. Is it going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pan-trib, pro-trib, whatever trib? I mean, what's the end? We don't need to know all of that stuff. You just need to be able to give an answer for the hope that you have. What's my hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I mean, it's just the gospel. That's it. It's simple. I'm a sinner. Jesus came. He died for my sins. That's it. That's all I need to share. And that's what changes lives. And at the end of the day, as interesting as all of those things are, and yes, I love the study of the scripture. And yeah, I like to look at end time stuff and try to figure out what's going to happen. And yeah, I like to look back at some of the cool stuff that happened at creation and try to figure out some of those things. At the end of the day, most churches, people who are in the church who are struggling, are they struggling because they don't fully understand the 6 days of creation? Or are they struggling because they are not loving their brother as himself, or they're not dying to self, or their husbands aren't loving their wives, or wives aren't listening to their husbands? I mean, those ultimately, that's where the rubber hits the road. And his answer to Timothy was, look, remember what I said? You saw me teach. And he talks in other places. You've seen my whole manner of life. You saw how I lived all this stuff in front of you. I wasn't just telling you some intellectual exercise. Ministry is living out what you say you believe. And I want you to find faithful men and women, but again, faithful. He says, I don't want you to find, you know, unfaithful. He wants those who are faithful. And then he's going to give three different analogies for how he's going to have to live being in the ministry. That of a soldier, that of an athlete, that of a farmer. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And you guys watch a Super Bowl last week, or are you football fans? Nobody, no. Anybody watch any athletic events at all? And I know they have it on other things as well, but athletic events especially, they show it a lot, is when the military runs their ads, right? You know, Army, be all you can be. It's a great-looking job training program, isn't it? I mean, they take you and they train you on this technology. They teach you how to be a leader. They bring you and they show you camaraderie. And they give you all of these life skills. I don't see any of them getting shot at in the commercials. They don't really mention that a lot, that, oh yeah, by the way, there's going to be people who are going to try to kill you and you'll have to kill them. That's not really mentioned. Usually it's just mentioned that, you know, you'll learn some good skills and you'll be on the computer, because all good soldiers are on the computer, right? It's the new infantry. They all get a keyboard instead of a gun. It doesn't really work that way. Think of all the great war movies that you've watched. You know, I mean, what is like the best war movie of all time? Saving Private Ryan's pretty good. I like The Great Escape. I don't know if you ever remember that one. Steve McQueen, great motorcycle race in that. They Were Soldiers, or We Were Soldiers, the one with Mel Gibson. That's a no job training in any of those. They're all having some pretty rough time for the most part to get shot at. It's part of being in the Army. And you know, even though the recruiter ads really stress the personal life skills you're going to learn, bottom line is you're going in the military, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be pleasant. You need to be ready for that, especially when you're on the battlefield. You're not really worried about stuff back home when you're being shot at, right? And he said, if you're going to be in the ministry, understand there's hardness involved. You know, and it's really, if you want to take it down the military analogy, you know, one of the worst scenes you see in When We Were Soldiers is when, you know, the enemy's coming on them and they're just trying to survive, so they're calling in airstrikes to try to keep the enemy off them, but they've got to call them in so close they end up killing a bunch of their own guys. There's nothing worse than getting shot by your own guys in the church, but it happens, right? You're supposed to be in here, you're supposed to be on the same team, you're supposed to be serving the Lord together, and then you turn around and one of them goes Allahu Akbar and pulls out his gun and starts shooting his neighbors. You're thinking, what's wrong with you? Then you have to go back to verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And then he goes from the soldier analogy and he goes to the games. The Olympics. It says, if a man strive also for masteries, which is the games, he's not crowned except for he strive lawfully. He follows the rules. Any of you guys watching the Olympics? You Olympic fans? The Winter Olympics, I know. I mean, I like watching. I'm not into the. It's funny, my wife and I, we should have two different channels. She can watch the backstory channel where they talk for 6 hours about where they grew up and how hard it was and wherever they came from and their tear jerking and how they sacrificed everything. And I'll just watch people compete. That's what I want to watch. I want to watch the game, right? But there's all these bizarre winter sports. There's some really weird ones, right? I kind of like some of it. Ski jumping. Any of you guys ever watch a ski jumping? Name one ski jumper. There's only one guy who's even famous from ski jumping. And it's a guy from the wild world of sports, right? The agony of defeat. I was talking to my daughter about it. I'm like, I had to go find the video. Bah, 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 and watch that guy. And that's thousands of times played. Some guy from Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia. And still coaches, I think. But he just blew it at the end. And his whole life is defined by that one moment of failure. And, of course, all of these things. You know, we were watching some biathlon the other day, which is cross-country skiing and then shooting in between. Not a skill we use a whole lot anymore in Maine, I guess some, but... And they're trying to make it sound exciting, you know. Only 17 miles left, oh no, he's really going for it, he's a quarter of a second ahead, you know, and they're all... It's like, unless one of those is your children, you're just not that thrilled about it. I mean, let's be honest, they're running through the woods on boards. What's the... The ministry is so exciting. Sometimes you're just running through the woods on boards, right? But you have to follow the rules. You can't cheat. We live in a day when so many people try to sidestep the rules in order to get ahead, take a shortcut, A-Rod, and do some steroids so that you can have an edge. But in following Christ, we need to listen to our master. We're not crowned unless we do it lawfully. And you look at the training, some of these people training their whole life for one moment, you know, putting in a whole lifetime worth of work for one moment in the sun. And then he pulls up verse 6, the husbandman, the farmer. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. That is a job that I can't believe anybody would want. I mean, you have to really love plants to want to do that, because it's, I mean, you do all of this work and you don't see anything forever and ever and ever. You know, you clear the land, you do all the work, you plant the seeds and you wait. You wait and you water and you fertilize and then you weed and you do, and stuff starts. And you have to wait forever, forever, ever for finally there's some kind of an increase. There needs to be patience. There needs to be hard work. That's part of the ministry. He says, consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, we sing the songs that we sing, we go through communion, and there's this feeling of gratitude when you stop and you think about all the Lord has done for you. You think about who you were, what you've done, and all that he's forgiven, and the grace that you've received. And from there, after you've received the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, the next thought is usually, man, I have some friends who really need to hear about what I have been forgiven so that they can be forgiven. Well, are you willing to suffer trouble as an evildoer? Because he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I am going through this, Paul said, because he could, with a word, get out of what he's going through. But he wouldn't, because of what it meant to the others who needed to know about salvation. He says, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we have identified with him in death, we're with him in new life. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. I don't like that. I wish it wasn't that way. You know, I like, how about if we party with him, we'll also reign with him. If we relax and watch the Olympics with him, we'll also, my easy chair. No, that's part of the game. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I don't like that so much either. But if we don't believe, he's still there. He abides faithful. He can't deny himself. He is, whether we choose to believe he's there or not. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We do that an awful lot in the church. You know, it's such a fine line between knowing doctrine. I mean, because the next verse he's going to say, study to show yourself approved unto God. Although that word study, it's really endeavor or work hard. It doesn't mean so much, you know, dig into the books. But a lot of times we strive about words to no profit. As I said, there's the core stuff that really matters, and then there's stuff that's not our heaven or hell issue, right? You can be wrong on certain things and still go to heaven, can't you? I believe you can. I hope so, because I know I'm wrong on some of them. I mean, I don't make a point of trying to be wrong. I'm not proud of the fact that I'm wrong. I feel bad that I'm wrong, but I'm also honest enough to realize I'm probably wrong about some stuff. But we divide into camps over strange little things like, do we sprinkle or do we dunk? You know, is communion juice or is it wine? When you're baptized, isn't the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or is it in Jesus' name? You know, what about spiritual gifts? Can you be wrong on spiritual gifts and still go to heaven? Yep, you can. Can you be wrong about the type of... I mean, I like to cover all the bases. When we baptize, we put you all the way under, because I figure if they're all the way under, certainly the sprinklers are happy and the dunkers are, all right? If you only sprinkle, you're going to make the dunkers mad. But if you do it all, you know, some people, if you say, we baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. If I put Jesus' name in there and I say the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I've covered all the bases. Nobody feels like that I've met, you know, I mean, crazy stuff to argue about, though. You know, I do believe there are some things, obviously, that's too far. The deity of Christ, it's non-negotiable, you know. Justification by faith. But if you go to any of those passages where somebody says, what must I do to be saved? There is no mention of the age of the earth. There is no mention of eschatological end times beliefs. It's pretty much got to do with Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. That's where it ends. We certainly should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. We want to rightly divide, which means if you can rightly divide, and it really means a straight line. It means continue to cut a straight line. It's like somebody who's plowing. I remember being all excited about driving as a kid on the farm with the tractor. And that seems real exciting until you do it for about 10 minutes. And then you realize you're going 5 miles an hour and a monkey could keep that thing going straight. Unless you don't pay attention, which I often did. And then you know, later on you look at the field and you see all of these lines. It's like, what were you doing, you know? But he just wants us to cut a straight path. Don't swerve all over the place, you know? Rightly divide the word of truth. And if you can rightly divide it, then by default you must be able to wrongly divide it too. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, because they will increase to more ungodliness. Just foolish stuff, just don't waste your time on it. There's so much that matters out there. He says, and their word will eat as does a canker, which is like cancer, like something that consumes, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concern, there's a couple more names for you right there, Kimmy. Little Hymenaeus, Susan. Put them together. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Susan. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. It seems like they were teaching that the resurrection happened with Christ, but then our resurrection is just going to be a spiritual one. It's not going to be physical. We're going to go into some spiritual realm. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to have a physical resurrection. I'm going to get to hug my dad again. I'm looking forward to that. But even though some have gone shipwreck, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, this is kind of an offhanded reference to the story of Korah in the Old Testament. You remember Korah? When Moses and Aaron, they lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and then Korah and some of his buddies stand up and say, who do you think you are? What, you're the only one? You're God's mouthpiece? We can do stuff just like you. Why aren't we allowed? And Moses says, well, okay, I guess we should ask God, how do we want to do this? I know, we'll come out tomorrow morning, and you guys stand over there, and we'll stand over here. And whichever one the ground opens up and swallows you alive, that's the one that God doesn't really approve of, okay? How about we play it that way? I'm thinking at this point, why don't we try a different test? Maybe we'll just, no. So that's what they did, and God opened the ground, and they all got sucked down. And the Lord knows who is his, you know? And let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Part of fighting the good fight as a soldier, of running the race lawfully, of being a good steward like a farmer, is departing from iniquity. We can't, as believers, say we've got new life and we're born again and then continue to stand in obvious sin. We just can't. It sends such a confusing message. Does that mean we never sin? No, of course we don't. Even John, old John, said, hey, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, right? But there's one thing. It's one thing to sin and be busted on it and repent of it. It's another thing to take a stand in sin and stay in sin and defend your sin. And I don't care what you say, I'm going to do that anyway. No, let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. You have some nice dishes in a house. There's also wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, if he forsakes his sin, if he turns from it, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fitting for the master's use, prepared for every good work. You know, if you are, I don't know what the dishes are like in your house. We have cats. There's a few dishes that we have that are reserved for those animals. I don't put them on the table, right? I don't. It's bad enough to keep the cats off the table, all right? I'm always running that fight. But certain things that are used for certain, you know, I remember we grew up, we'd go visit a camp every summer, stay there for a couple weeks, and the rooms had the thunder jug in them. You ever have a thunder jug in your room? The pot, you go to the bathroom in at night when it's thundering out, so you don't want to go out to the outhouse, you know? I've seen those at different houses, like decorated, like planters and stuff. It's okay. If you want to put, you know, it's fertilizer, why not? If I come over and you're serving soup in it, I don't think I'm going to eat because I know what's in that jug. And if that's been in the jug, it's useful. It still has its use for carrying certain things. I might change the oil into the jug, but I'm not going to eat out of the jug because I know what's been in there. You know, he says, hey, in any house, there is stuff that's used for high purposes, the stuff on the china cabinet, and then there's the stuff you use to let the cat go in. But which one do you want to be in his house? If you want to be of use of the Lord, because he can't, if you're sending mixed messages, do you really think he's going to send you to your friends if you're sending a confusing message? Because they're looking for you to continue, because it gives them great cover. It makes them extremely uncomfortable. If you talk about being saved from your sin and they see you've actually turned from your sin and you've been delivered from the power of your old sin, they have to do something about that. If you go to them and say, hey, you can be forgiven and you can be delivered from the power of sin, you know what I mean? It just lost all its power. There's no strength in that because there's no conviction. Okay, glad that's good for you, man. Throw it down the line, right? I mean, that's... I mean, I read that's what you do. I'm just kidding. Those that name the name of Christ apart from iniquity, you know, live like what you say you believe is true. If you purge yourself from those, see, he gives you the ability to turn from your sin. You can be completely ruled by your sin until you were saved. You still have a choice to make at that point, and it doesn't mean it's not hard, but he gives you the ability to turn from your sin. You can be used for every good work, and part of that is fleeing youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. There are some things you just want to be away from. Don't make provision for them. Know where you're weak and avoid it. If you can't have a computer in your house because you're going to go for porn, don't have one in your house. It's not like there's no sin in saying I am weak in that area and I just can't have that around me, you know? If you struggle with alcohol, you really shouldn't have it in your house. It's that easy. If you know, stay away from those things where you're weak. But instead, run, follow after, faith, charity, peace. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Just stay away from stupid arguments. Because the servant of the Lord must not strive. That can't characterize us. We're not going to argue anybody into heaven, okay? And if we're arguing among ourselves, nobody on the outside is going to look at us and say, man, I want what they got. Give me some of that so I can argue too. that's an organization to be part of right there. The way they fight, man, I wish I could be part of that family where they're pounding on each other all the time. You know, as weird as my family was growing up, as weird as, you know, my sister and I and my other sister were and everything, we still had parents who prayed for us. Mother prayed for us every morning before we went to school. We ate together a lot as a family, pray before we ate. My father kept order in the house. And even though there was rules and discipline and things like that, I had friends who looked at that growing up in crazy, bizarre situations with every unimaginable thing going on in their house. And they wanted that. They thought that was the most awesome thing in the world, that you have parents who actually love you enough to tell you no. A house where they get along. That's something that people will notice is different. We can't strive. We should be gentle to all. Apt to teach, be ready to give an answer, and patient. Want to be a Christian? Get ready to be patient. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. When the fight comes, do it meekly. What is meek? Is meek weak? Just get yourself kicked around? No, meekness is strength under control. Doesn't fly off the handle. Is long-suffering with people. Because, who knows, God might give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, I think as believers, if our lives look like that, if we are not striving, if we are gentle, if we're patient, if we're explaining what it is, the hope that we have, if we're meekly instructing, and when people are fighting at us, we're turning the other cheek, we're enduring hardness, if we're doing all of those things, those people that we want to reach who need to hear the gospel and understand it will be so much more receptive than if we are living like hell and there's no difference between us and the rest of the world. Amen? Makes sense, I guess? That's what I got, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you would invite us into your family. Why would you adopt us? We are so messed up. You'd think we'd wreck the whole thing. But I guess good Father can handle all of that. Lord, we are so thankful that you extended grace to us. Lord, let us be quick to extend it to others. Lord, help us to love one another, to put up with one another, and help us not to get too bogged down in the stupid stuff. Lord, we do look for the day when you come and we see you face to face and everything is made right. May that be soon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.